If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter. I never forget my dad, very wise man, told me, said, son, don't worry about it. You can always make a good living working a half a day every day. I said, wow. Then he said, just pick whichever 12 hours you want and go for it. Hello? And I guess I come up with that philosophy because, I actually feel bad if I don't put in 12 hours a day. Hello? 3 o'clock this morning, I was putting a pan of dressing in the refrigerator I'd gotten out of the stove and let cool, and my wife informed me I couldn't put it in the refrigerator that hot, and I said, I'll put something under it, it'll be fine. 6 o'clock this morning, I was setting it on the counter in there because I was here at church. Somebody said, well, you're home cooking. Yeah, but it was for y'all. Hello? Glory. Amen. Because that's the way I am. That's just me. Sleep is just something that there's way too much put into it. Luke chapter 12. And he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, and is not rich toward God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. And we ask, God, you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, hey, I'm going to be thankful for what I got. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply this: Unthanksgiving Day. Hello? Kind of like Uncola. Glory. Somebody said, what are you talking about, preacher? This is Thanksgiving. But you ever notice how many people aren't really thankful? Amen. I'll be honest with you, if this story doesn't sober people that are materialistic, nothing will. And I asked myself when I read this, why did God call this man a fool? And I found 4 reasons God called him a fool, and I want to talk to you about them very quickly this morning. And I know I got to hurry, because some of y'all are more worried about turkey dressing and ham than you are your soul. I'm getting some people going, some others going. Some of you actually look toward the door. But the truth of the matter is, We have a habit, a tendency to do things that are right the opposite. Notice this. First of all, he was a fool for thinking he was in control of his own future. Notice what he said. Go to now, he that saith, today or tomorrow. It's in the book of James chapter 4. He said, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You ever notice people think they're in control? I had a guy tell me one time, I'm going to be a pastor. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, has God told you that? He said, well, I'm not sure yet, but I'm going to be a pastor. Yeah. I'll never forget all my life. People kept telling me, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to be a pastor. They wanted me to be a pastor in 1974. I wasn't a pastor in 1974. I remember I'd go preach pastor appreciation. I didn't know what to say because I didn't know how to appreciate my own pastor, much less tell somebody else how to do it. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, I knew nothing about being a pastor, and I felt like God wanted me to be an evangelist. Everybody said, you're going to be a pastor. And I'd go preach, and they'd say, you preach like a pastor. I didn't know what a pastor was supposed to preach about. I was just preaching what God laid on my heart. And even for 35 years as a full-time evangelist, people kept telling me, oh, you're going to be a pastor. I kept saying, nope, that ain't never going to happen. I'll never forget January 2009, I was asked, when are you going to start pastoring? I said, I ain't never going to pastor a church. Some of y'all may remember April that year I became your pastor. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, I wasn't in control of my destiny. I'll never forget in high school, the guidance counselor said, you can be anything you want to be. I said, but I don't want to be nothing. Glory. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but they kept pushing me to be something. I wanted to just let me be me. I didn't want to be a rocket scientist or something like that. I wanted to be me. And they kept telling me, you can do anything you want to do. Can I tell you that is not true? And those guidance counselors shouldn't tell you that. If God has a will for your life, you cannot be what you want to be. You've got to sell out to that will to be happy. And when I was in high school, they telling me I could be anything I wanted to be. I got news for you, honey. I could not, because I found out after my first sermon, my dad told me, the day you were born, God said you would take my place. From the day I took my first breath, I was destined to be who I am right now, doing what I'm doing right now, and I couldn't do anything else. And some of you need to understand, you don't control your future. There is a God in heaven who holds on to you and cares for you, and if you sell out to him, he will give you a future. I controlled my life for 18 years, 19 years. I was doing a bad job. I ended up a drug addict, alcoholic, stumbling in the church trying to buy booze off an usher because I was in control. I was being me. I reduced myself from an honor student to a person who could remember his own name half the time because I was in control. But when I got saved and I let God get a hold of my life, everything became new. Everything started to change. Everything was something different. And some of you need to realize you are not in control and you never will be in control. Oh, I don't like rules. Well, the problem you got is there's rules everywhere you go. And sooner or later, you're going to learn. I'm either going to go with the current or I'm going to keep butting my head against the wall. I know I didn't have to say that, but some of you need to hear it. Glory. When I look at the whole counsel of God and the word of God, I understand God is the one that takes care of me. Proverbs 6, listen to what he tells us. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what he's saying? The ant works, puts up food so it's got food all winter. How many of y'all raised in the country? Do y'all remember putting stuff in freezers and putting stuff up in jars? So when winter came, you had the same kind of food you was eating in the summer. Come on, church. How many of y'all remember commodity foods? I'd love some of that peanut butter. Glory. That's the greediest junk, but boy, I miss it. Amen. Remember the cheese? You put a knife in it and have to jump on it to get it to go through it, but boy, you could eat that with some crackers and have a time. Glory. Hello? I know some of y'all go, commodity foods? Yeah, government gave it to us because we was poor. Hello? You're not ashamed of that? No, because my daddy worked the best he could to provide for us. We're still poor. You got 8 kids and you're the only one working. You ain't going to be no millionaire. Especially when all of us eat like we did. Mama would buy a 50-pound bag of flour. And I remember we used to have biscuits and gravy. And biscuits and more gravy. And that's when we learned to put tomatoes in it and make tomato gravy. And you put some chocolate in it. You know, Mama would have that cocoa and she'd make chocolate gravy. And sometimes we didn't have enough flour. She'd figure out a way to make sawmill gravy. See, some of y'all are like, what's he talking about? Hey, once in a while we'd kill a cow and we'd chop up that meat and grind it and fry it and put it in with that gravy and put it over toast. See, some of y'all thinking of the name. We'd eat it. Man, that was awesome. I'd eat that stuff 24/7. Hello? And in the summer, you got fresh stuff, turnip greens and peas and carrots and corn and stuff you raised in the garden, poke salad, because mama knew how to cook it so you wouldn't get sick. We boiled some down the woods one day, like killed ourselves, but we thought it was the same thing. Amen. We didn't know how to cook it, so we ate it and got sick. But that was stuff you could get in the summertime, but you had to freeze that stuff so you had it in the winter. Had to put it up in jars and can it. Amen. Had that pressure cooker. I found mine the other day. It holds four jars. I found it when I was moving that stuff the other day. Amen. It's right before I hit the Beanie Babies. Lord, with my face. Lord, hello. The reality is we need to understand what God is saying. If we're like the ant, we'll be blessed, because the more we work, the more he blesses what we put our hand to do. Amen. And when we do that, we will be overcomers. Come on, church. Amen. Listen first. Arrogance, the arrogance of this belief. Notice what he said in the 13th and the 16th verses. In the 13th verse, he said this: go now, you say, the day of tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there. Isn't that kind of arrogant that I'm going to go set up a business and make a killing when somebody else might not could have? Like I'm better than everybody else? Hello? It's kind of arrogant to think that. Now, I like you got to have confidence when you do something, but at the same time, you got to understand everything don't always work. Hello? And that's where we find a lot of people today. And they have that arrogance of who they are. Before we get to that place, we understand that we can't decide we're going to have all this stuff for the rest of our lives. And we got people packing stuff up. And I'll be honest with you, church, one thing you need to remember, and I've done a lot of funerals. I've never seen a U-Haul tied to the back of that hearse. So whatever you got, you can't take it with you. And if you build it up and you don't use it down here for the glory of God's kingdom, all that's going to happen is your kin folks are going to have war over it as soon as you're gone. Hello? Even if they think you got something, they'll fight over it. I'll never forget, my granddaddy died. They were all down there trying to get their part. I had cousins wanting as much as the kids got. And they were down there wanting to get, they got in the house and they were fighting over one of the old tables. My grandmother had an oak table. They were fighting over it. And I said, look, we'll just cut it in half. Both y'all can have half of it. They stole all the silverware and then said they didn't have a clue where it went. Hello? We get down to the lawyers, they get ready to read the will, and one of them says, I said, could I say something? He said, yeah. I said, I just want y'all to know, I hope all y'all get what you want, but I've already got my blessing from Grandpa. I said, Papa gave me something that all y'all could have had and you didn't get. Oh, they got mad. What did he get? We didn't get. We want to know what he got. And the lawyer said, well, there's nothing in here I can't tell you. That was something between him and your grandfather. And it went right on till we got through, and finally one of them stood up and said, before we leave here, we need to know what he got. He got something from Pawpaw. I said, oh, y'all shouldn't have asked it. I said, y'all lived right here in town with him, and you never spent any time with that man. But for 85 years, he was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And every time I got around him, he taught me how to pray. He taught me how to love God. He taught me how to walk with God. And the heritage I got from him is worth more than anything any of you got, because it's going to give me an eternity in God. And some of y'all need to realize he was right here. You could have got what I got, but you never tried to get it. And because of that, I got my inheritance in him, because he gave me something money can't buy, and that's a place and a power and a love of God that he shared with me every time I was around him. Woo. Listen, the uncertainty of life. What is the uncertainty of life? It is but a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. Honey, ain't none of y'all gonna set the record. Methuselah owns it, and nobody's gonna get close to it anymore. Hello? Well, preacher, I'm not too sure about that. Proverbs 27 will run, remind us, do not boast about tomorrow, for none of you knows what tomorrow is going to bring. That's the Kent Street version, in case you're trying to look it up. Glory. I can come off the top of my head. That might be on the screen, but that one didn't come from up there. Glory. The brevity of life. The reason I said that, I quoted something one night. Somebody said, what version was you quoting from? It's called memory. It may not be exact, but it's close enough you get the same thing. Glory. Amen. The brevity of life. It's only here for a while. Do you realize how short life is for us when you realize how long people have been in this world? We're talking about nearly 7,000 years, and I'm going to live to be 60 or 70, 80 at best. Brother Cobb's 95, but that's just a dot on the horizon of how long people have been in this world. Preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Life in itself is very brief. And then you have God's will for your life. But listen, number two, he was called a fool for thinking that an acquisition of material goods are life's highest aim. You ever notice we got people that absolutely believe that if they can get a lot down here, they're somebody? I remember going to camp meeting, them guys would drive up in Cadillacs. They wouldn't drive them any other time, but they'd drive them to camp meeting. They'd wheel up, get their wife out. They never opened the door for their wife. They wanted everybody to see them getting out of that Cadillac. Because that meant something. I mean, that was status. Because those guys driving the Cadillacs and the Lincolns and stuff, they were somebody. You see, I mean, the other time they'd drive pickup trucks and Volkswagens. But they had that Cadillac for camp meeting. Hello? Come on, church. And they had to buy a certain kind of shoes, a certain kind of clothes. Y'all may not believe that, but we got folks in this church that spend $300 for a pair of tennis shoes. I can buy me some buddies at Walmart. Hello? Come on, church. I was at camp meeting one time, and I was standing there, and this guy walked up, and he said, "Look at that, boys." Throwed out a pair of head wedge heel Florsheim shoes, $185. He said, "Man, that's a sign of being a good preacher. You can pay $185 for a pair of shoes." I got news for you. Fella pay that much for shoes, I got another idea about him. Hello? I don't pay $185 for tires for my car. I ain't paying that for shoes for my feet. I slid my foot out beside him. He looked down at my shoe and he said, "Hey, you got something like me." I said, "Yep." He said, "According to your theology, I'm a better man than you was when you evangelized. You couldn't afford them shoes." He looked at me and he said, "Man, they must be paying better as an evangelist." I said, "Nah, really. By my own way, I'm a better man at things than you." He said, "Why?" I said, "I got these in unclaimed baggage for $15. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Look at me and smile. Amen. I got on a pair of bass shoes. It's 130-something bucks. You know why I got them on? I was in the store and they'd buy one pair and get three free. My wife would tell you, she'll go with me. If they got the sale, I might buy some shoes. I ain't buying their shoes. I love them. But I ain't paying $120 for a pair of shoes if I can catch them on sale and get four pair for $30 a piece. Same shoes." Why? Because I'm not worried about what I gain down here. So I said, "Well, you got a nice house. Loaned me in a bank. I'll give you the key if you want it. I mean, it don't mean nothing to me. I can live in a pup tent." Hello? I'm not trying to build something down here because I'm planning on leaving it. Now, I tell you what, if the rapture take place, you hang around, I'll give you the key and I'll tell you the code so you can get in without setting the alarm off. You can have it. Then when the millennial reign comes by, I'll come visit you every once in a while. Amen. Hello? Come on, church. There's a guy down in Coker used to have a house. Everybody talked about the mansion. I mean, it was huge. Out on a big old acre field with a lake. And I'd go by it and I'd tell you, "Boy, I want that house. I'd love to have that house." And so, boys, one day he said, "You're going to covet that if you don't watch it." I said, "Worse than that. I done decided during the millennial reign, I'm going to throw him out and live there." Glory. Hello? Some of y'all going, "What's he talking about?" Read your Bible. Amen. But notice this. Getting things in this world is not the answer to what we need. Hello? Because all the money you gain in this world is never going to give you happiness. It is never going to give you joy. "Oh, if I just had $1 million, then explain why so many people who have all this money." Any of you ever heard of the Vanderbilt family, one of the richest families in America? The son, 21 years old, on his birthday, inherited the entire fortune, jumped off the balcony and killed himself because he couldn't stand the pressure trying to handle that fortune because it didn't make him happy. Elvis Presley died a billionaire almost, but he died lonely and scared. scared, couldn't go to sleep without people in the room with him, living on drugs because he wasn't happy, because all of that didn't bring him the peace that he once knew when he lived in the house of God with his parents in Mississippi, Alabama. Oh, actually, West Point, Mississippi is where he was a member of the Church of God. Amen. Brother M.H. Kennedy was his pastor, actually preached Elvis's funeral, preached his daddy's funeral and his mama's funeral. Amen. Because they were members of that church, and as a boy, he would sing in that church, and he was found a peace to pass on. He lost it all because he got hung up on the world and died afraid and scared because he lost it. Money doesn't give you happiness. It'll never buy you happiness. Nothing will ever make you happy until that is inside of you is filled with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Could you say amen? Amen? Lay not up treasures in this earth where the moth and the rust doth corrupt and the thief can break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven that are eternal. How do you do that? By loving him and serving him. Well, preacher, if I serve God, I've watched them guys on TV, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to have all this stuff. Honey, that's not true. Matter of fact, Paul said this, if everybody you listen to pertain godliness to be gain, turn away from them. Some of the greatest Christians I ever knew were broke so bad they couldn't even pay themselves attention. But they loved God, served God, and they were happy where they were. Hello? I got to go on because the dressing's getting dry. Number three, he was a fool for not giving God the glory for his blessings. Deuteronomy 8:10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. For beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes which I commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell in them, and when the herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? The richest man ever lived on the face of this earth penned these words. It's all vanity. Give me neither riches nor poverty, lest I forget who my God is. Why? Because we got to give him glory for everything he does in our life. The small things, the big things, it doesn't matter. If we give him the glory and we give him the praise and we give him the thanksgiving. Amen. Somebody told me one time, said, it's kind of hard to go to God thanking him when everything's going wrong. Oh, you can just thank him for the fact that you're still able to talk. Glory. Come on, church. Well, what if I can't talk? Just thank him with your hands. Come on, church. God told me, doctor told me, said, you will never be able to preach three times a week. Matter of fact, if that blood vessel ever burst in your vocal cord, you won't even be able to talk. And I said, well, I can still type. Glory. I'll just get a screen. I'll be up here. Y'all just have to amen. Send me a text. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hello? Preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. And I'm hurrying. Because I want to get to that last point because it's the most important one of all. He was called a fool because he gave no thought to eternity. A story in the Bible tells us about a man. He was kind of like this guy. Just said he was a man, had property. We don't know nothing about who he was, where he come from. There's another parable Jesus gave. There was a rich man. We don't know nothing about him except he was rich. Don't get a name. Don't know where he's from. Don't know what his background was. Can't do research on him. We just know there was a rich man. But he had a poor dude sitting at his gate named Lazarus. Both of them died. So you know, that's the one thing you got to realize. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. When the time comes, you're going to leave this world. And how you've lived in this world and lived for God is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. And the rich man died and was buried probably in a great grave. I mean, it was wonderful. They had a big funeral procession. Ain't no telling what all they done for him. Poor Lazarus died and they just throwed him in a hole, covered him up. The rich man's friends toted him to the grave, but the angels carried Lazarus to heaven. Hallelujah. Because he may not have had anything here, but he understood there's an eternity coming. There's something going to happen in my future that's going to give me a place with God that's going to last forever and forever and forever and forever. I went to school with a guy by the name of Gary Whitfield. Gary Whitfield is probably one of the greatest basketball players I've ever been around. If he crossed half court, he was in range. When we were in school, there wasn't no such thing as three-pointers, but he could still shoot it 25, 30 foot without any problem. Coach didn't care because he knew he could hit him. He had one problem. He could remember every play on that field. But he had dumb in a rock when it comes to school. He didn't care nothing about it. I'll never forget one time Coach said, "You got to help him, Stroop. We're taking a test." I give him a signal. A, B, C, D, none of the above. They saw me shooting signals, took us both to the office, was going to suspend us both for cheating. And the teacher comes in and said, "Ain't no way they cheated. Stroop made 98. That guy flunked. He didn't get one right." And the principal said, "What were you doing?" I said, "I have no idea what they thought. I was just doing my hands like this, trying to." And we left. Coach came in there. He said, "What happened?" I said, "The dummy couldn't get the signals right." Kind of glad he didn't, because I got to play that night. He was suspended for flunking. Glory. But you know, we go through high school, and he couldn't get in college, but junior college signed him. And he finally figured out, if I make the grades, I can keep playing. He led the nation in scoring 2 years at Brewer State and Fayette. Went on to play for Xavier and scored 41 points a game his junior year and left and went to Europe to play basketball. I met him one day. He's a multimillionaire now. His son was in high school, and he's playing ball at our school, and everybody's looking at him. And I'll never forget, I run into him one day, and I said, "Hey, man, you got a few minutes I want to talk to you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, this is awesome. You're as good as your dad ever thought about being. You're a little bit taller. You're going to be an awesome basketball player. And I understand you've got grades, so you're going to be able to go to a regular college." And he said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm actually decided I'm going to play basketball. I thought about football, but I'm going to play basketball." I said, "Man, that's awesome." He said, "Yeah, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to school." And said, "When I graduate, I'm going to go to the NBA. I said, "Man, that's like great." He said, "Then when I get through making that money, I'm going to come back and finish up, and I'm going to become a lawyer." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "What are you going to do after that?" He said, "I'm going to get married." I said, "You're going to wait that long to get married?" He said, "Well, that's what I'm planning." He said, "Then what are you going to do after that?" He said, "Well, I'll have some kids." I said, "What are you going to do after that?" He said, "I'm going to buy a house in Florida to retire to." "So what are you going to do after that?" He said, "I'm going to enjoy my grandkids." I said, "What are you going to do after that?" He looked at me and said, "Well, I'm going to die." I said, "What are you going to do after that?" And he looked at me and he said, "Huh?" I said, "Dude, you have planned out your whole life to the point you know you're going to get married, have kids, grandkids, you're going to retire. But you've done nothing about what you're going to do when you die. And sooner or later, you got to deal with that." And he looked at me sort of funny. He said, "Dad said you'd got strange since you got out of high school." I said, "Really?" He said, "What are you talking about anyway?" I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Man, I don't even go to church." I said, "Maybe you ought to." I said, "He'd be surprised what could happen in your life if you sell out to God." Yeah. 2 years later, he was diagnosed with some type of disease. He never got out of high school. He never played in the NBA, never got married. Something went wrong with the muscles in his body, and he got to where he couldn't even walk, couldn't talk. It was something akin to ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. It wasn't the same thing. But it finally killed him before he was 23 years old. Sometimes I wonder if he ever really made things right with God. You know what? There's some of you right now mapping out your life. Some of you sitting here, you've been thinking about retirement. Sooner or later, you need to think about what's going to happen when you stop breathing. Because none of us knows when that day's coming. None of us knows when something's going to go wrong. And we're going to face an eternity without God. And God looked at this man who's got everything going for him. He's blessed. He's rich. He's on top of the world. And he said, you're a fool. Because you haven't thought anything about an eternity. And I believe that is one of the problems we have in the church world today. We got a lot of people that are looking at what's going on here. And they're not thinking about what's going to happen over there. And I know. I'm not worried about tomorrow or the next day or the day after. Because I know in whom I believe. And I know my Redeemer liveth. And because he lives, I'm going to live in him. Would you stand with me all over the house? Man has an innate need to worship something or someone. South Pacific, when they got to the islands, they found the statues at stone on the Easter Island. They found statues of the places of gods they'd created to worship. The Jesuit priest knocked them down because they wanted them to believe in Christ. The next year when they came through, they found burned out drug addicts and alcoholics because they didn't have anything to worship. And we're in a world today that's falling apart with drugs and alcohol and problems because there is an innate thing in us that has to be filled, and we're filling it with the wrong things. The only thing that's ever truly going to make you happy is to get Jesus Christ in your life where he belongs. Sell out to him and let him fill you up with his joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Father, I thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your power. God, I commend this congregation into your hand. Every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way. Touch your people. Minister to us with your power. Father, we'll give you praise for those things we receive from you in Jesus' name.